Thank you, Deborah. That was compelling. And it portrayed those intense moments, the last moments of Jesus' life here on earth. We started a journey last Sabbath already when I invited you to prepare your hearts and your souls for what's about to happen today, our communion service. I invited you to make this journey to the cross with Jesus this past week. I reminded the church board on Tuesday night about it. I reminded the prayer meeting on Wednesday night about it, and we traced what happened 1,982 years ago this past week. On Tuesday night, I reminded the board how Jesus came to the fig tree that did not bear any fruit. On Wednesday night, we looked at some of the sermons and messages that Jesus preached in that last prophetic utterances, as it's called. Those great chapters that are close to our Adventist hearts. Matthew 24, 25, talking about the second coming and the signs of the second coming. Jesus preached that on that Wednesday. Thursday night, he instituted the communion service, which we will celebrate again this morning. Yesterday was a beautiful day here at the Yucaipa Church. Some of you were here. We had our community-wide Good Friday service right here. It's an annual service for the community, and we just do it in different churches that are big enough to accommodate the crowd. And so yesterday was our turn again after about 4 or 5 years. And what a beautiful sight to see all these Christians, even from different persuasions than ourselves, but they were all here, and we have this one thing in common, don't we, as Christians? We may have different persuasions, we may have different traditions that we come from, but we all are united in the fact that there was a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross and who rose when his Father called him to wake up from the dead. And so we celebrated that yesterday, and today we are here on the Sabbath, kind of sandwiched between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday. As we enter our communion service this morning, let me ask you to bow your heads once again as we ask God's special presence and blessing upon us. Father in heaven, as we pause this morning at the foot of the cross, as we pause at your table, as we contemplate and practice the humility of Jesus Christ, may it not be empty forms, but may it be something that will sink down to the very core of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite you to feel free, whether you are a member of this church or not, to participate in our communion service in all of its phases this morning. You're very, very welcome. We do serve an open communion, and you're welcome to participate with us. The Bible starts in those very early chapters with a declaration of what Jesus did when he had completed creation. Genesis chapter 2, the first two verses, well known to all of us, say, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work." We are serving a resting Savior. Later on in his life, we find Jesus as the storm is raging and the disciples are fearful and scared and the little boat wants to sink because the waves and the wind are just too much for that little boat. And in Mark chapter 4, verse 37-38, A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. But where was Jesus? Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" We are not only serving a resting God, we are serving a sleeping Savior. And understandably so, in the words of the disciples, even a careless Savior, if you please. If you're willing to make the distinction between careless and uncaring. That Good Friday on Golgotha's hill, as Jesus died, the women came and prepared all the spices. You know the verse so well. We use it often to trace the link between the preparation day and the Sabbath and the next day, the day of the resurrection. The last two verses of Luke chapter 23, verses 55, 56. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And so not only was he resting after creation, but even in his death, we find that he's resting like the women are, according to the commandment. He's even resting in death. And if it is not enough to serve a resting God and a sleeping Savior, we are invited to be a resting church. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, a verse that we often use in connection with the Sabbath, and surely it does refer to the Sabbath, but it goes beyond that. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So, what is going on here? Is our God a sleeping, resting, passive God? Are we called to be as sleepy and as passive and as resting as He is? What is really going on here? Let's go to that final scene before Jesus breathed his last breath. In John chapter 19, we find him, as you also saw on the screen during the special music, so vividly portrayed, him hanging on the cross. And there with his dying breath, he calls out in verses 19 and 20, John chapter 19, verses 29 and 30 rather. 29 and 30. A jar of wine vinegar was there. So they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. When Jesus had finished creation, he took a step back, as it were. He looked at his creation and he said, "It's all finished. It's done. It's very good." And the Bible says the next thing he did was he rested. When Jesus finished his ministry on earth, after he had died for you and for me, or as he was dying for you and for me, his last words were, "It is finished." A And then the Bible says, he rested after that on the next day in the tomb. So how do we understand this? What is the real meaning of rest? Does God get tired? Surely not. The mighty God of heaven would surely not even be tired after speaking only a few words at creation. The hardest work was probably building that mud man, later called Adam. But the other times he just spoke, that would surely not tire out the mighty God of the universe. Even you and I would do that without working up a sweat. How much work is that? How tired can anybody be after that? When Jesus rested, was it because he was tired? When we find him sleeping there in the boat, yes, as a human being, he was tired after a day's hard work. But is it because he is a tired God? No. What is the deeper meaning of rest? And it's important that we understand that, because when he calls us in Hebrews, as we have read, that there remains a rest for us even today, it's important that we understand what this means. You see, we think in terms of rest, or of rest in terms of, well, you're tired, you need to take a break, you need to rejuvenate, you need to take a drink and refresh yourself, you need to take a little nap. We think of rest in terms of those things. In the Bible, that rest that we find in Genesis is not a rest of being tired. It's a rest of completion. It's like the artist who has finished that masterpiece painting, and the last thing he does is he signs his name on that painting and then takes a step back and rests from doing that painting. It is done. It is complete. It is finished. Nothing more to be done. All the final finishing touches have been applied. It's a masterpiece. Now he has signed his name and he steps back and he rests. It is cessation from activity or from anything else that occupies you. The person that used to be a smoker and has gone through a stop smoking program and has given up smoking is now resting from the habit of smoking. It indicates cessation, ending, stopping. And so whatever you have done before as a non-Christian that you are now not doing as a Christian, you are resting from that. You have stopped that. You have ceased that activity. And so when God takes a step back after a perfect creation, he rests in the joy and the satisfaction that it is well done. When Jesus rests in the tomb, it is cessation from the activity here on earth. The lamb has been slain. The blood has been spilt. The price has been paid. It is done. It is finished. And as it were, even in death, you could take a step back and say, the price is paid. I'm taking a rest. Nothing more to be done to it. Nothing that you or I or anybody else can add to the plan of salvation. And when we take the bread and the wine in a few moments here in church and bring it to our lips, we are confessing that he paid the full price, and there is nothing that we can do to add to the beauty and the completeness of the plan of salvation. So let's go back to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and let's read the following verses that we haven't read earlier on. Hebrews chapter 4, and now we'll read verses 9 and 10. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience, referring to the children of Israel. So here God invites us to enter that rest with him, to do exactly what God did at creation and to do what Jesus did in the grave. And that is to take a step back and say, thank you, God. Thank you for what these trays on this table represent this morning. Thank you that you have paid the total and the full price. Thank you that we can rest in your salvation. We don't have to be frantic. We don't have to be scared and panicky like the disciples. Oh, will we be saved? Oh, will we be drowned? Will we make it? You don't have to go through life wondering whether you will be saved. If you've accepted Jesus Christ and you follow him and you live in him every day, you can have the knowledge and the assurance that you are saved in him, because you are covered by the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, given for you and for me on the cross of Calvary. Let us rest. Let us rest in his complete salvation. Let us rest this morning knowing that we don't have to tweak or tamper with the plan of salvation. It is done. It is finished. Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. And we can sit back and rest and enjoy it, because it's a done, completed work. Nothing more to be added. And so this morning, what does it mean for you and for me? What does it say to us? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man or woman or anybody, anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You may have a translation on your lap that reads a little differently, but the same message. A new creature, some translations say. Old things have passed away. All has become new. And so what it means for you and for me, if we accept what Jesus did for us on the cross, is that we are now new creatures in him. The old things have passed away. Your and my old sinful past, no matter how dark and sinful it may be, or no matter how good we may think it was, all of that's passed away, and in Christ we now live a new life. By taking the emblems this morning, we are confessing. We are making a statement to the world out there that we accept that price that was paid for us, and that we know that Jesus died for us, and that he's coming back soon to take us to a better place. So this morning, let us enter into the rest. That rest that will lead us to the same life that Jesus lived, a life of humility. Let us practice that humility this morning as a church. For those of you who are visitors, let me just inform you that in this church, we take that command of Jesus very literally, that as he did, we should do, because he gave us an example. That Thursday night when he instituted the communion service, he took a basin with water, took a towel, And he went down on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples. And when he had done that, he says to them and to us, I have given you an example to do the same. Every quarter when we have our communion service here in church, we do just that. We wash each other's feet, literally. If you open your bulletin, if you're a stranger here and you don't know our procedure, announcement number one will tell you there are different rooms prepared and you can choose one of those rooms of your choice. And go and celebrate that beautiful institution that Christians by and large have lost sight of, where Jesus said, practice humility, practice the Spirit of Christ, wash each other's feet. And then once we've done that, we'll come back to the sanctuary and we will eat and drink the bread and the wine, the emblems of his body and his blood. I invite you to bow your heads before we separate for the service of love and humility. Father in heaven, as we go now to serve each other in the same way that Jesus served us, we pray that we will experience the humility of Christ, that we will practice the humility of Christ, that we will serve each other in love and in humility, and then come back, Lord, and celebrate what you've done for us. Bless us now, I pray, as we go from here in Jesus' name. Amen. Reminder to our boys and girls that this is the time for your children's story. Go to the room that's prepared for you and go and enjoy your story.